Luke already asked this question, but who went to Beef and Brew last night? Only, well, not that many. You said don't raise your hand. I'll raise your hand, okay. So I went and I went after work and I quickly realized that I was A, getting older, and B, still a bachelor, because I really was looking forward to a bowl of cereal when I was getting home. And like really, really, it was honey oat cereal, and I just bought it that day. And I was like, I left a bit early because I was like, I want that cereal, man. So, yeah, it was good. Let's pray. Jesus, we give you all the glory. Everything that we do is for you. We honor you and we serve you and we love you. I ask that you just dwell among us now as we do life together, as we come and worship you. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. And I just ask that you use me today to speak through me, that you keep my heart open to listen to what you're saying and where you're directing and what your Spirit is doing and where you are reigning. And I just ask that you come and you touch people's hearts today, that you open them to hear your story. This is all about you, Jesus. This is why we're here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How's everyone doing? Good? Are we good? Feeling good? You said, nice. I love the honesty. So I've been here for a little over... So everything's gone pretty smoothly since I've been here in Red Bluff. And if one thing that has not, it's this microphone. And I hate this microphone so much. Luke did a fantastic job of... talking about giving now, and so if I would appreciate it if you wrote on the check next to where you're putting the money that it goes towards a new microphone, please, and then I will love you forever. Where was I? So I've been here for about 3 months now, and I've gotten to know some of you. There's a lot of familiar faces in here, and there's some of you that I really want to get to know. I've absolutely loved living in Red Bluff. Whenever people ask me, I tell them, yeah, and they're like, why are you here in Red Bluff? And I'm like, yeah, it's a funny story. And I've loved it. You guys have been so gracious and warm and welcoming, and I've said that 1,000 times over, and I'm going to keep on repeating that because it's. I hope it's something that never leaves this community. No matter who's here, no matter who's a part of it, but that we are always a welcoming community. So I just want to thank you guys again. But you know, I really want to get to know more of you who I don't know that well over coffee, over everything like that. But, you know, I figured that while I'm up here, I can, A, since everyone is doing a competition about small groups, that I can just talk about my small group for the rest of the time to try to convince you to come to mine. But also I thought I would share a little bit of my story, because since I'm up here, you can get that over with, and then when we talk, you don't have to ask about my story since you'll know about it, and then we don't have to go on and hear about my life growing up in South Africa. Anyways, so I've titled this A Community Hoping to Love, and you'll see why in a minute. So, click, okay, it's awkward. Okay, Nope, don't look, because that's my closing point. Okay, so, anyways. Nope. Cool. Does this do this, Luke? Okay. Where's Luke? Oh, my God. Okay, everyone close your eyes, please, because I put a lot of work into this presentation. No, I'm being serious. Everyone close your eyes. Okay. Oh, wait, can you change the screen, Steve? No? Yes, please, because we're just like, okay. Okay, cool. Okay, we good. Okay, cool. Okay, my life. So I was born and raised in South Africa. Cool, typical, born, grow up, in family, all of that. etc. Studied finance in college. I did it because all my friends were doing it, and it was like, yeah, that's where the money is at. And I'm like, okay, cool. No, bless everyone who does finance here this morning, and you are a gift to everyone around you. I moved to the States at 22, and I've put here, I took a year of more first year courses, and that's because I've put that in there as a real life event, because it's true, because I just studied for 4 years doing undergraduate work, and then I come here and then they told me I have to do first year stuff again, because they didn't trust South African degrees. So, God, I did not learn patience. You know, I asked Jesus for a lot of patience, but that did not come to me during that year. I was supremely frustrated, and I did not become more saintly during that time, trust me. In fact, I think I learned more for swear words during that time. And so I did that, and then once I did that, I was able to be accepted into my master's course, which I did in theology, and that was an amazing time. It was a very open and diverse community. I was the only white dude in most of my classes, and so I got to hear an amazing perspective of different backgrounds, cultures, races, ethnicities that, you know, typify America. It really got me to see what America is about, the diversity that comes with America. And I got to hear about the different Christian traditions, and, you know, that was awesome, like listening to, you know, I didn't realize how diverse Christianity was here in America, and like, you know, that was quite a learning experience. Some of the theologies, I was like, it's a bit weird. And then after, well, during that time, I helped plant a vineyard church with my parents and a group of about 30 other people. And that was truly a transformational time in my life. If you ever want to grow closer to God, and if you ever want to learn where your faith is at, plant a church, because you will get tested. You can't hide when you plant a church, because everything is born out, right? And it was amazing. It was an amazing community. We grew really close together, and I got to know amazing people. And then I moved to Red Bluff, and now I get to know you amazing people. And it's been a wild ride. So going from that to living in South Africa, a lot of people ask me what it's like to live in South Africa. You know, you guys don't get a lot of information about South Africa here. I've noticed that. It's not really a big point. America doesn't really care about South Africa that much. Didn't really impact America that much. So, you know, a lot of people are like, oh, what happened? You know, what was life like in South Africa? What country is it in? it's really awesome. So, like, I've really enjoyed talking about South Africa. But I just wanted to clear up some common misconceptions that happen. You know, like, what was community like in South Africa? Community was awesome. We were really open. We were a really close-knit group of people. Spent a lot of time doing life together outside. You know, South Africa is an amazing country, beautiful landscape. So we wanted to get out as much as we can. A lot of good stuff happened. A lot of good stuff that, I don't know if you know, has reached America. And you've heard about stuff that's happened in South Africa. And, you know, I was there for most of it, so I can tell you stories. But, you know, stuff like this is sort of like pretty big, right? And this actually, I was there, and this is, I don't know if you guys have seen this, this has come to America, and so we've done a lot of stuff in South Africa. I don't know if you can see me. Yep, there I am. It was awesome. So, you know, people ask, like, what happened? Well, this is it. Those are my friends, and we had an amazing community, and a lot of people ask me, you know, like, you know, what was school like? What was transport like? What was what did you do for transport and stuff like that? And we have the same transport as you guys, and we have the same schools as you guys. We learn similar things. I learned geometry, like arcs and distance and all of that sort of stuff, like how to throw a spear and you know, like all the distance and geometry about that. A lot of people ask us about what type of pets we have. Well, there you go. Same as you guys, so I don't know why those questions keep on coming up. And then they also taught us English. That's why I can say hello in that picture. Funny story, actually. So I was busy doing this presentation at the Hearth Cafe. And, you know, I don't know if any of you know AirDrop, but it's when you can send pictures across Bluetooth to your device. So like I was doing this on my laptop. I was getting pictures on my phone, sending it to my laptop. And then I accidentally pushed another person's device with these pictures. And this picture I've cut off for your sake. It's me in a Speedo. And so someone, and so they accepted it. And no one said anything in the heart. And so someone in Red Bluff has got a picture of me in a Speedo in their phone. And this, you know, there's a potential super awkwardness at some point while I'm here. So, gosh, that was not good. Anyway, so, and then a lot of people ask, like, what type of culture, you know, what do we listen to, music? We got a lot of American stuff. We got movies, TV shows, music. We got the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air 10 years ago. It was a huge deal, massive, very confusing. We were like, what? And it was really cool. So we got to listen to a lot of it. And, you know, I loved American music, American emo, punk rock band stuff, like Fall Out Boy and... can't think of the names now, that's embarrassing. But anyways, huge emo guy, promise I loved music and everything. The result was this. So a lot of people ask me if I'm ever embarrassed by this picture, and I'm not. And if I could straighten my hair every day, I would still do that hairstyle because it freaking rocks. And so that was my emo stage. That was high school. And I was not confused at all. I knew exactly what I was doing with my life, and I knew where I was heading. So anyways, that was sort of towards the end of high school, thank goodness. And yeah, so, you know, I moved to America after that when I was 22. And another thing a lot of people ask me is, what was it like moving to America? And it you know, when you tell people your story, do you find that you like tell it slightly differently every time? It's never the same thing each time. You start to realize different sides of your story, and you're like, oh yeah, that happened, right? We never quite have a fully like nice, neat picture and like nice story that's just like, oh yeah, I got it, dude. Yeah, ask me about my story. It's never really like that. It's like you find bits and pieces and everything in between. And you know, looking back now, when I was sitting down this week, I was sort of like, oh, well, how do I explain what my experience was like? And first 2 years were tough, man. They sucked. They just did. Like, it was brutal on me. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in the church. I was baptized when I was like 6 or 7. I can't remember when, but it was somewhere around there. I got the certificate, I promise. And, you know, I always knew about God. I just grew up knowing about God. I grew up everything. You know, I grew up in a really privileged middle-class home. I was white, and I don't know if you know about South Africa, but there was huge segregation in South Africa, and I grew up in a middle-class white family, went to a private school, all of that sort of stuff, and only, like, sort of afterwards came to realize the deep intrinsic stuff that happened in South Africa, racism and all of that, but I was extremely privileged. And you know, moving to America was a huge shock for me. I had an amazing community back home. My best friend I've known since he was born. We lived next door to each other, went to the same school, and I haven't seen him in 5 years. I miss my group of friends dearly. I love them to bits, and I just had an amazing community. And I moved to America, and I thought it was the right decision, and I thought it was, you know, the right thing to do, and it was tough. I felt supremely isolated, supremely alone. I thought it would be very similar to South Africa. It wasn't. Very different. You guys get your mail on time. you know, your traffic lights work. You don't have potholes, and you know, we would rejoice when we got when we would send mail and we would find out it actually reached the destination. We would hold a mini party and it would be like, "Yes, thank you, Jesus." Yeah, it's like, what happened? Where is it? You know. So it was like, well, where's the excitement if your mail doesn't get delivered? Where's the thrill? You know, it was like, what's going to happen? You never knew on a day-to-day basis. You didn't know what was going to happen. Something wild could happen. You know, and then, yeah, everyone obeyed the law. It's like, what? You don't like do like quick things. You don't pay people to go through the line for you at the embassy or at the thing, you know. It was such a different environment, and I was just like, whoa, what do I do now? What do I do for excitement and stuff like that? And it was just like completely different for me, and I really struggled. And I would remember crying out to God in some nights, just be like, Jesus, please just send me some word. Please send me something. I need to know what I'm doing with my life, that this is right, that, you know, I made plans to go back home and everything. And I never got a word. Jesus didn't come down. He didn't land before me by my bedside or appear to me in a dream. I never got a clear crystal voice that spoke to me like, oh yeah, that was God. You know, I never had that experience. But I did have this intuition, this thing, maybe because I think it's in the Bible, but you know, I just knew that Jesus loved his church. And I had been away from the church for quite a while. I grew super disorientated. I grew up in the church, was a part of the youth, didn't know what was happening. I questioned God, the existence of God. Does God exist? All of this, why do bad things happen? Everything was just, my whole foundations were completely smashed during this time that I was here, and I just didn't know what was going on. I didn't know Arthur from Arthur. And I know you guys don't know that saying because it's English, but often not, don't worry about it. Okay, so I was very confused. And I really didn't know what was going on. And I just desperately wanted God's voice, and he never gave it, but I did have the sense that God loved the church. So I decided to join a church, and I just got plugged in. And it was brutal again because nothing happened instantly. Nothing changed radically. I didn't have this enlightenment that all of a sudden I loved people and I was outgoing and all of that sort of stuff. But I would sit through things and have conversations after just doing praise and worship and listening to a sermon, and then I would grip my teeth having a conversation with someone because I just wasn't enjoying it. I was like, I really don't care about what you're saying right now. Like, you have no idea what I'm going through. And I just felt really unwanted, unloved, isolated. But that wasn't other people. That wasn't because of other people. It was me. And God slowly started to show that to me. And that happened in community, in his church. I was still in community, and community was still happening all around me, regardless of what I was going through. Right, but God was forming me and shaping me and breaking me to see what he was doing, right? And I started to see how God was shaping and forming my story into his story. It was through meeting every week with people I had very little in common with, but shared one thing in common, and that was Jesus. Whether I like you know when you like sort of know something but not really, where you really believed it or not, like, that was actually the reason, was because of Jesus that I was meeting there, but I didn't, like, fully understand that, right? At the time, I was, like, still gritting my teeth, but it was because of Jesus that I was there, whether I knew it or not. And so was everyone else, right? Whether they knew it or what. And that was Jesus pulling us together. It was pulling me, a South African who had just come there, not having a lot in common with people, and people from Mexico, people from everywhere in this church that were very different, and was very awkward. It wasn't like we were all best friends. But that happened, and then we planted the church, and we had to learn to be together. We had to learn to do life together through the difficult times, through everything. And it was through oftentimes gritting my teeth, feeling extremely lost and broken, unwanted and alone, isolated, even in community, even when I was sitting across from people, felt super alone. I don't know if anyone else has gone through that, but that's real. You can be around so many people and feel extremely alone and isolated. And it forced me to ask, even in those times, is Jesus even here? But God was finally taking and showing how the gospel wasn't about me. It wasn't about me, it was about Jesus. And God slowly started showing me how during that time my life didn't depend on my feelings towards something, but my life depended on Jesus's story. And that happened in community. didn't happen by myself in my room alone somewhere. And I'm not saying that's wrong, because a lot of people have that, and a lot of people have amazing stories, but mine happened in community. And God was breaking and molding my heart to people I never thought I could have relationships with, not because of them, but because of me. And for the first time, I started to hope again. And God sort of birthed this hope in me. And so, you know, with that, I think that is so central, and that's what I really want to speak about today, is hope. Hope in community, and how, as the church, our community is based on hope. And sometimes that's forgotten, especially in today. It seems like, where's the heck is their hope, man? Like, everything is so divisive. A lot of bad things are happening, natural disasters, everything like that. And we get sucked into that so easily, like that, right? We get sucked into that way of thinking that there is no hope, that there isn't. And the fact is, we do have hope, right? In Colossians, it says, thank you, amen. I was telling a story about this time. I would go to an African-American church quite a few times in Houston, because a lot of my friends in college were part of it, and they just, man, dude, they get up and tell the preacher he is preaching. If the preacher didn't know he was preaching, he would know by the end he was preaching, because they would get up and say, preach, every like minute or so. It was insane, and you would never leave feeling bad. Like, it was, oh, I loved going there, because you just felt so alive. So if any of you want to do that for me today, I will welcome it, and everyone will look at you weirdly, but I won't. I will look at you and I will say thank you. And so if you want to do that, go ahead. You have my blessing. Also, if I start telling myself to preach, it's because of that, okay? So just let's get that out of the way now. Okay, so, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Love that verse. And I don't know if you've noticed, like, faith, I didn't bold faith because I don't know how to, maybe. But okay, so you've got faith, love, and hope. But notice, and I can't believe I haven't noticed this before, but our love comes from our hope. That's what the scripture is saying. So it seems like there's a connection there. I don't know, but it seems like it. And what is that hope? You know, what are we hoping for? You know, we ask that question, what is it? Is it, you know, to die and go to heaven? Is that what we're hoping for? Because that's not in the Bible. It's not biblical, sorry. We're not, so much of our Christian faith is based on saying a prayer and then going to heaven when we die, right? That's what we're told a lot. And it's not true. Sorry, it's not. Like, I'm not saying that we don't go to be with Jesus when we die. I don't know how that happens, but Jesus doesn't mention heaven. He mentions the kingdom of heaven, and he mentions to the thief that they will be in paradise, right? But anyway, so when it says hope laid up for you in heaven, heaven is where God is, and God's here with us now, right? That started with Jesus. And so our love is based on our hope for the future. And what does that future look like? It looks like a new kingdom coming on earth, where God is coming to dwell with us. It starts with the work that Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection, and his promise to return. That future where we are new creations, where we will be we will have bodily resurrections, right? We're not going to be a spirit somewhere else. Jesus is resurrecting our bodies in the new kingdom, in the new future. He's resurrecting the whole of creation. Everything he created in the cosmos, he is birthing a new creation in, right? Started in Eden. God creates the universe, starts in Eden. He comes to dwell with us in Eden. And that's his grand plan. The grand plan is that, to dwell with us. And so our hope is in this new kingdom. Our hope is in the new heavens and earth. Our hope lies in God coming to dwell with us here. Our future lies not in us leaving earth, but in God coming to dwell with us in his new creation. So anyways, moving on. Yeah. Can I get an amen? I haven't asked for that. Amen. Yeah. I love that, man. I love that. Amen, man. Amen. All right. All right. Going on. Okay. So that new kingdom and new earth, that started with Jesus' story. Jesus came, lived his life, died on the cross, and was resurrected. And that's actually part of Jesus' promise. We emphasize a lot in the Vineyard about the works of the kingdom because we believe that we are empowered to do the works of the kingdom. We believe that we can go to someone and lay our hands on them, listen to the Holy Spirit, pray for them in Jesus' name, and they will be healed. Amen? Like there's power in the name of Jesus. We believe that, and we believe that we can do that now because of Jesus' coming in his kingdom. We believe that that kingdom is available now. The future has broken in now with Jesus. That future has started now. So our hope in the future is actually birthing now, right? We are living into that future now. And it sometimes doesn't feel like it, but that's God pointing to us and saying, look at where my kingdom is breaking in now, because that is what the future is going to be like. That is where we are going to be reconciled with one another, where people are going to be fully healed, where there's no more isolation, no more famine, no more war, no more marginalization. God will reign supremely, right? That's happening now. God is saying he's at work now doing that. And so Jesus has promised, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus promised his death, and I had to make sure, yeah, death, resurrection, and return. Right? If you were sitting next to some dude on the bus, and he was like, dude, crazy thing, I need to tell you about this, but I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, right? And then I'm going to be resurrected, and then I'm going to come talk to you and chat with you afterwards, and we're going to chill and eat. You can see all my scars, and then I'm going to leave, and I'm going to go out to be with the Father, and then I'm going to come back to be with you. And you're like, cool. Sweet, give me what you're drinking. And you look at them like they're crazy. Until they do that, until they come, and they come, and you watch them die, and you're like, okay, well, that's anyone can die at any time. Anyone can be crucified. And then they get bodily raised, and then come and chill with you. Like it's no big deal. Like in Luke 24, Jesus just walks alongside two dudes. Okay, imagine this. Like, there's two dudes walking, talking about Jesus, and then Jesus rocks up next to them. They don't recognize him, and he's just chilling, walking with them. He just died. He was just crucified, and now he's just chilling, walking with two dudes as if it was another day, right? Okay, he's got an advantage. He's God, so, like, that obviously helps. But the point is that he promised that. So, if he promised that, and we believe that he was resurrected, I think we can take his word that he's going to return, right? I think we can take his word. I think he's done enough to see, and he didn't have to, but I think he's done enough to go, all right, hey, you should guys take me seriously, and we're like, okay, well, let's check it out first, you know, and that's what we have hope for in Jesus' promise. He showcased that with his works, but he promised us that, right? He promised he was coming back to complete what he started, right? And that's where our hope lies. And Robert Jensen says, it's not just about knowing what Jesus did, but what he promised. John 3:17-17. This is pretty much Jesus' life, quickly, if no one knows. Okay, so no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven. Jesus came to be with us, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, talking about Jesus' death on the cross, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Our eternal life consists of God coming to dwell with us and us living eternally with him in the new creation. Holy smokes. Amen? Oh my gosh. Yeah, that's awesome. I mean, we can't fully comprehend that. So this is what's cool. This is what it means for us as a community, is that we are people of Jesus' story. We are people living in light of his resurrection. We actually get to see, like, Jesus' resurrection, that is his body, and we're going to be raised up in our bodies. And so when we look at Jesus' resurrection, we see our future. We actually see the glimpse of the glory of God that started now and birthed in us. Christ is forming in us, just like Christ has been forming me in the community that I was a part of and how he was showing me. That's Christ working in me. And Christ is working in every single one of us as a community, right? That future bodily resurrection, right, is starting now. Our future is starting now, and we're being formed in the image of likeness of Christ. So when we look to Christ's resurrected body, we see our future. And that's pretty sweet. It's pretty sweet. And that means that our story is transformed to Jesus' story. We are baptized into a community defined by Jesus. We all have a common story that shapes who we are and what we do. In Jesus' resurrection, we see our future. And I want to linger on this point quickly. And that is our identity. That is our identity. Our identity comes before what we do. If we don't have that, it's going to be tough to do what we do. It's going to be tough. Like, we have amazing volunteers in part of the church. As Christians, we do a lot. And it would be pretty meaningless if what we did as a church, what we did as volunteers, was not connected to Jesus' story, right? So our story is Jesus's, becomes part and is transformed into Jesus' story, not just individually, but corporately. As a community, Jesus is transforming us. We get to do life together. It's going to suck. We're super egotistical. We're super greedy. We're super jealous and envious. That's a better word. We're a lot of stuff, but guess what? We've got Christ with us. We've got Christ in us, and he's forming us to be united together in all our differences. And that's where our hope lies, right? That's where our hope lies. Amen. Preach, Wesley. Come on, baby. Let's go. Let's go. Okay, so what I am is who loves me. I love that quote. I just put it in there. And then I changed it. I nuanced. I didn't ask Robert if I could do this. He's dead. So I couldn't. And he just died recently, so maybe that's too soon. But what we are is who loves us, right? So what I am is who loves me, but what we are is who loves us, right? So we are called, we are freed to love one another. That's our identity, right? In the song, the lyrics, it says that we are free to dance before the throne, right? Jesus doesn't free us into nothing. He frees us into a community. Preach, Wesley. Dang straight, he does. I'm just speaking truth, yo. It's the Spirit. And that community is us. This is it. Like right here. Right here in this room. Right? And we don't need to feel shame. We don't need to hide from things. Whatever it is. Addiction. Whether it's something you've done that murdered someone. Please don't murder someone. But if you have, we don't want to hide it. We don't want to hide whatever you've done, because that's what the enemy wants. He wants us to hide everything. Jesus wants us to bring everything to light, because that's where God is, right? A community loves because it hopes. No one else has our hope. The world can't offer us anything. The world wants to offer us everything, but it can't. Sometimes it's really hard to comprehend that, and I think that's often what the devil wants is, I don't like using that term, but I think it's true sometimes. I think it really is, the devil so desperately wants us to keep us from the love of God. And just how good it is, and just how good God is. God's not trying to hide his goodness. He showed his goodness in Jesus. He showed his goodness in Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus didn't have to do that, and he did. So is our love shaped by that? Our hope is shaped by that. Our hope is shaped by not what people can do for us. Our hope is shaped not by what we want in return, But we give freely, we love freely because of what Jesus has done freely for us. Right? We don't do what we do for something in return. We do what we do because we've been given so much. We do what we do because Jesus has given us everything. We do what we do because we have been given the gift of eternal life, that we are not defined anything else but by our unity in Jesus. We're not defined by our past, by our current anxiety, whether we, you know, we all battle with anxiety. We all battle with some type of loneliness. We all battle with that. Jesus is saying that's not what defines you. Right? Jesus is saying, you know, Jesus takes all of us, including all of that, as a community. And he's pointing us to one another and saying, love one another because of me, for the glory of God. And so this, I love this quote so much because I think it typifies so much what we're doing as a community in Red Bluff, as a Vineyard Church, right? Because we are promised the kingdom, we are free to be a revolutionary conspiracy and band of spies for the future, subverting the stagnation and status quo of the world that resists the future. That's what we're called to do. We're called to radically love our city, radically. And when I mean radically, I'm not talking about being nice to the cashier. Everyone can do that. Everyone can be super nice to the cashier. Everyone can be super friendly. Americans are super friendly. I don't know if you know that about y'all. Everyone's super friendly. Well, places I've been, not like New York and stuff, but, you know, like here especially, everyone's super friendly. And I'm not saying don't be friendly, but I'm saying friendliness is not love, not only love. Like, love is not only friendliness, right? We're called to radically love. I love this quote from Alan Scott talking about the future of the church. He says, bringing life to the city. What is it, 12:20? Okay, I've got like 4 more minutes. So I'm going to say I've got 4 more minutes, and then in 4 more minutes, I'm actually going to have 4 more minutes, okay? Bringing life to the city is the task of every believing community. The church has not fulfilled her mandate until the city experiences life. In the future, you can expect to see the churches move from focusing on individual transformation to a gospel big enough for the whole city. The church of the future will make visible the beauty and glory of God throughout the entire city. She will do so by moving beyond the building and giving her life compassionately, generously, creatively, resiliently to lead life, lead the city into life. In the future, expect to see the churches fight for the life at the heart of the city. God is not the king of the church only, he's the king of the earth, of the world. And that includes our cities. Did you know that? People might think they're in power. Donald Trump might think he's the most powerful man in the world. I'm not getting political right now, but I'm saying it's just true. Jesus is, right? It doesn't matter who's president. Jesus is Lord and King. They might think they're powerful. They might think they have ultimate control from everyone, right? But Jesus is king of everything, and so we are called to move where Jesus is. Guess what? Jesus is in the city of Red Bluff. Jesus is working right now. I've heard amazing and countless testimonies. You wouldn't believe the testimonies I've heard from people here who have, God has just transformed their lives and how they are loving other people well. I mean, oh my gosh, the child that you were telling me about, that's got the plan. How old is she? She's 8, and she's got this radical plan to go and love Red Bluff by going to a whole different thing. I can't remember the story better because I was just so blown away, but she's organizing her friends. They're organizing fundraising things to go and love places in Red Bluff, not in return for anything, because they wanted, because of what Jesus has done. Cool. So, moving on. We radically love those around us because we have been promised a future that has started now. Love is death and resurrection. Love comes at a cost, right? It doesn't matter what people are saying or doing, or we don't do it for return. We love well. We love compassionately. We don't go to the city and say, we've got the answer for you. We go to the city and we bow and we bend down and we say, how can we bring life? We don't go, I've got the answer with God. We don't take the city for God. We come and we love the city with God. Right? Too much has that gone south. When people say, we're taking something for God, I don't think God said taking it with them. Right? So God is already there. God is already in Red Bluff working. He's already king. He doesn't have to prove anything. He's already done everything on the cross and resurrection and the promise. The cost we pay to love is because of the cost Jesus paid to love us. We don't need anything in return because we have already been given everything in Jesus. And as I end off now, we've got 4 minutes left, sweet. As I end off now, I just want to encourage us to go through that time. You know, this is a time when the church is still going through a transition. And so hope is the long haul. Hope is not immediacy, right? The disciples thought Jesus was coming back in a couple of years. They were wrong, right? And we don't know when Jesus is coming back. And that's not for us to know, but it is for us to love because of the hope that he's been given us. Right, and that's a long haul journey. So much of the culture now is quick now. Everything is now. Everything is, I want this now. My mail hasn't come on time. Where is it? I want it now. Right? And so I just want to encourage what's happening here in the Vineyard and what's happening is Red Bluff. It's a long-term thing. It's gonna happen over time. Lives are going to change over time, and we're not here for a quick fix. We're here to serve. We're here to love. We're here to go into the city, bring life, tell people about Jesus. Let Jesus tell us about people, right? We don't want to go ahead of the Father. We want to go with him. So often we want to go ahead, right? And we think we know the answer. We think we know the solution. But let's practice going with God and loving Red Bluff. Let's practice seeing what God is doing and joining him and taking a risk. Guess what? It's going to suck and you're going to look like a fool. Totally. Like when you radically love, when you see what Jesus is calling us to, there's no ways we can get out of looking like fools. Right? Faith takes risks. Jesus is asking us to like take away our prime objective as self-empowerment. And he's saying, be a fool for me. John Wimber said that exact same thing. He said, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And we ought to take risks to love radically. We ought to take risks to be with God and join him in his mission. It's not about just that. Okay, cool. So I've got 1 minute. All right. So, and one way we really want to emphasize that, doing a hard right turn right now, super, super hard, is core groups. You should come to mine because mine's the best. Sweet. We want to do community together. We really, really do. We're going to learn what Jesus is doing together. Not on our own, together. And that's going to happen in core groups. So I really want to invite you guys to do that, to sign up. And I'm being super serious right now. And I'm going, oh, yeah. But I'm being serious. Like super serious, small groups, core groups, core groups, core groups, core groups, not small groups. I've said small groups so much. Core groups, thank you. So core groups are really essential to that. And so I really want to encourage you guys to sign up. And I want to invite you guys to stand with me right now. Awesome. I'm going to ask our core group leaders to just like stay behind. And I would really encourage you guys to talk with them. If you haven't joined a core group or you can't, that's totally fine. There's so many other ways to get plugged into the church. We have so many teams. We have an amazing coffee team that you don't really see that much, but you see the coffee. We all see the coffee, but a lot of work goes into that. And it's an amazing community that Rachel is doing. And I really encourage you to get plugged in somewhere if you can't. If not, tell us, and we would love to come and figure out life with you if you can't do anything about that. Because we're a community, and we're in this together because of the future and the hope and the glory of Christ. And that's a pretty sweet deal, and I think we should celebrate that sometimes. And so instead of ending off with that, I just want to give Jesus a round of applause. Can we do that? And I just want to say I love you guys, and I think this is an amazing church, and I want to pray very quickly. Jesus, thank you so much for this time that we have together, and we give you all the glory. We give you everything that we have. We are so loved by you, and you love us so much, and we can never fully comprehend that. And we just want to love you and what you have assigned us and the people around us. And this is all for you. And so we give you the glory, we give you the honor, we give you the praise. And we just say thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. We say thank you, Lord. And we want to put your name above all names. We want to put your name in Red Bluff. We want to make you known. And we want people to come to experience your love. We want you. We want all of you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you guys. You guys can go now. My 4 minutes are up. And have a good week.